So, we're going to talk about Jesus on the cross and what was happening. From Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, he was put on the cross at the third hour of the day, which would be, in our time, would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So, let's look at Matthew's account, and what we're going to read is the first 3 hours from 9 until noon of Jesus being on the cross. So, we'll look at verse 33. We'll start there. About Jesus on the cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, they gave Jesus wine mixed with gall to drink. But when Jesus tasted it, Jesus refused to drink it. After crucifying Jesus, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above Jesus' head, they put up the charge against Jesus in writing, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on the right, one on the left. Those who were passing by were yelling insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Jesus and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he trusts in God, let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals were crucified with Jesus, were taunting Jesus. So now this was happening the first 3 hours, right? Jesus didn't have any friends, did he? And do you notice that they were all using what Jesus had taught them against Jesus? He said, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise you up in 3 days." They finally figured out Jesus was talking about his body. Well, he said he's the Son of God. They were listening to Jesus the whole time that Jesus had been preaching for those 3.5 years. And they were turning around and mocking Jesus those first 3 hours. So now it's noon. Now I want to notice 3 or 4 things that happened the last 3 hours that Jesus on the cross. From 12 to 3 in the afternoon. There's several things that happen that we can learn from and increase our faith. Let's pick it up in verse 45. Noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Then some of those standing there heard this, and they said, "Jesus is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered Jesus a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes down to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earthquake, the rocks were split, the tombs were open. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who with Jesus who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and all the things that happened, they were terrified and said, "This man was truly the Son of God." Now, I want you to try to put yourself there. Which person would you be? Would you be taunting and mocking Jesus? I might be in there doing that. I mean, I couldn't tell you where I'd be. Notice the chief priest, the guards, everybody was. But what happened at noon? What does it say? From noon to 3 o'clock, darkness. That's interesting, isn't it? That's a long time for it to be dark. Now, just for a second, look at Luke. And I just want to show you one or two things here from Luke. Just how big a spectacle this was. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 48, Jesus has already said, "Into your hands I trust my spirit to the Lord." And Jesus breathed his last breath. And then the centurion that saw it happen began to glorify God, saying, "This man was really righteous." Verse 48, all the crowds had gathered for this. This version reads spectacle. Can you imagine what a spectacle of this was? I mean, this was greater than entertainment events, right? And so then you can just really imagine all the sarcasm, all the taunting of Jesus. It was this spectacle everybody had come to see. When they had saw what had taken place, they went home striking their chest. But all who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There's an unusual thing there that's pointed out. That women were with Jesus. Jesus was considered a rabbi. And rabbis in that day and time did not have women helpers. So, all the miracles that Jesus had done, the women helping Jesus, all unusual, right? And now this man's on the cross. And now it's noon. Can you imagine what they're thinking at 1 o'clock and it's still dark? What would you be thinking? You can't see at noon? Well, maybe in 30 minutes this will pass. Maybe in an hour it'll pass. Boy, at two hours, right? At 2 o'clock, you're really scratching your head, wondering, right? Now 3 o'clock. Wow. Look at chapter 24, if you're still there in Luke, just for a second. Remember that Jesus is walking along and two disciples, they met them and they didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus acted like he didn't know what was happening. You remember what they said to him? In chapter 24 and verse 17. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. And one named Cleophas answered Jesus, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days?" What things? Jesus asked them. So those two said to Jesus, "These things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things had happened." Jesus, they didn't recognize Jesus. This man walking along with them. You mean you don't know what happened? I mean, they didn't have cell phones and text and TV to watch. That's how big an event this was. Everybody knew about it. And they found writings way back during this time. Just from ordinary, I guess, Jews that mention this darkness over the whole land. Interesting, isn't it? That it that even secular history that we take from people writing, probably don't even believe in Jesus, would say, hey, that really happened. So eyewitnesses saw. There were earthquakes recorded in other cities that happened, that we know about. And many people say this is a solar event. No. Solar events do not last 3 hours, folks. This is unexplainable. Notice that, remember we read in Matthew 27 that Jesus was calling out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is during the darkness, right? What did these people hear Jesus saying? Remember what they said? Oh, he's calling for Elijah. I'm going, how do you get that mixed up? Well, maybe in the darkness and it's confusion, because what if you're a soldier there guarding? What are you going to need in this dark? You're going to think you're going to need your torch? Could you imagine everybody finding a torch or a candlestick at noon in the day? I'm sure it's left back on their mules or wherever, their houses. They didn't have a cell phone they could pull out or a flashlight, right? This is the brightest part of the day, and it's dark. And I couldn't imagine the confusion. Remember, it was a large crowd. It was a spectacle. And they said, oh, Jesus calling out for Elijah. Why would they say Elijah? Because you remember, Jesus taught them that you will come look for me and you can't find me. Remember that? Well, what about Elijah? Remember back in Kings, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And what did they still want to do? They sent 50 men out to look for him, right? So is he going to go away like Elijah? Really, Elijah is the one that was supposed to precede Jesus, right? That was John the Baptist. We know that. So that's interesting to me that they even get it mixed up of who Jesus is calling for. Now, Matthew's account doesn't record that Jesus says it is finished. But John does, right? In John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus breathed his last breath and said, it is finished. In Luke's account, we just read that Jesus gave up his spirit. And he says, into my hands I commit your spirit. So, this is interesting. It is finished, that Jesus said. Because what did we have Jesus asking God for earlier? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's from Psalms 22, right? The very start of Psalms 22, this song that the king was going to be punished, but the king's going to live. So look at Psalms 22 just for a second. Psalms 22. Like I said, verse 1 says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance, from my words of my groaning? So many people say, well, God had to turn his back on Jesus, and that's, I don't think that's what he's talking about here. If you look at verse 21, now remember, this is a song, right? This is a song that David wrote. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answered me. Right, we know from Hebrews that God answered Jesus' prayers, right? Jesus. But here's one thing about that word. It is finished on the cross. You know it's here, the same word in Psalms 22, And guess where it is? It is at the end, in verse 31. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who yet to be born. They will declare what He has done. Your version may say, He has done this. Do you know that that's the same phrase? It is finished. So now Jesus has the whole psalm referred to from beginning to end while He's on the cross those last 3 hours. And so when you read, and I know all of you know Psalms 22, what does it have in there? The people mocking Jesus, wagging their finger in Jesus, come down from the cross. You pierced my hands and feet, crucifixion, right? Dying by suffocation, which hadn't even been invented yet. David wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus. Crucifixion was not invented until 400 years before Jesus by the Persians, and the Romans perfected it. What else is in Psalms 22? They cast lots for my clothes. Do you see how Jesus is teaching right there the last moments? Look back. You want to know I'm the King? You want to know I'm the Messiah? You look back at Psalms 22, all these prophecies I'm fulfilling right here, these 3 hours on the cross. Folks, this was written 1,000 years before it happened. Faith in the Scriptures, right? My faith is based on evidence, and yours is too. It's so interesting. So remember, it said the veil was split from top to bottom. Now, if me and Michael got out there and there's big veils across the room, how would we take it down? How would we cut it? It said it split, right? Well, me and him would start at the bottom, right? And cut up from the bottom. No, it was split, and it was split top to bottom. It wasn't split diagonally. It wasn't split up, and it was split top to bottom. Well, what did that give access to? Ooh, the most holy place, right? So now, can you imagine Jesus on the cross and the priests are in the temple probably doing their daily services, right, as you find John the Baptist's dad doing, right, an hour of prayers and incense and all that offering. And they're in there, and then there's an earthquake. And now you see the veil split. And you're going, oh, no. And you go outside and it's dark. I think I would be scratching my head and thinking about, who is this man on the cross? Who is he? This isn't coincidences, right? So I wonder what the priests were thinking. So now you have it dark. And you have rock split. And then also it tells us what happened. People came out of their tombs, right? Saints did. Now it says after the resurrection is when they came out. But what does that remind us of? You know what it reminds me of? In Michael's prayer, how he started it out. You created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In this dark time of God's weakness, you could see the devil, man. Can you picture the devil? Yeah, we got him on the cross. Who's in control? Who's still in control of the heavens? Who's still in control of the earth? Who's still in control of people that have died? People that are under the earth? God is. Interesting. And then isn't it interesting that the Roman centurion, the Roman soldier said, this is the Son of God. What does that mean? So from Genesis to Revelations is all about God telling us He wants a relationship with it. In the Garden of Eden, right? Man and woman, they had full access to God. God walking through the garden with them, talking to them, being with them. But what happened? Sin. Cast out of the garden. A cherubim was placed, right? So if they came back, and I could see me and Jonah trying to come back to the garden and get back in. We got to work now? And we're away from God? But now this cherubim, you know, he'd kill us. But God still speaks, right, to them. Even, and then we see sacrifices starting in Genesis chapter 4, right? So there's still a little contact there. And then God chooses Abraham. And through his 12 grandchildren, right, through his 12 descendants, he chooses, okay, I still want to dwell with my people. So he says, build a tabernacle so I can dwell in. Well, what separated God from the people? The veil. And only one priest could go in one time a year. Limited access. But God was still showing us that He wants you and me in His presence. Solomon built the temple, the veil. When the temple was built and the veil was put up, what does it say? God came down and dwelled in the temple, right? Now he had to leave because of sin again. And so God is still saying, I want to be with my people. So I'll come in human flesh. And that's what he did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. That word dwelt means tabernacle. God came down in the form of human flesh and tabernacled with us. And that's what this statement is. He is the Son of God. He was here among us. And this is a Gentile. This is not a Jew saying this. Just so interesting, right? In Amos chapter 8, in verse 9, a prophecy from Amos. Find this so interesting. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. This is Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10 if you're taking notes. And make the earth dark in broad daylight. Now, can you imagine being one of those scribes and one of those priests and one of those religious leaders that had just been mocking Jesus? And they would know this prophecy. At noon, it would become totally dark. Well, it was just dark for a few minutes. Can you imagine, like I said, hour after hour passing, that had to be on their conscience? That this man is not really a man. Another prophecy, right, that Jesus fulfilled on the cross. And then you just have the general people, right? That they're wondering, here's this man on the cross for 3 hours. And like I said, can you imagine them scrambling for the oil for their lamp? And trying to light it, trying to see what's going on for 3 hours? And do you remember the criminal? Criminals, right? One on the right, one on the left. Both of them, we read, were taunting Jesus. That, you know, That darkness changed one of them, right? He finally confessed who Jesus was. You see how important that darkness was? It was prophesied. It wasn't a solar eclipse. It lasted for 3 hours. And look at all the things that happened during the darkness. Wow. Only God could do this, right? Do you remember Moses, one of the last plagues, was he brought darkness over the land of Egypt? Interesting, right? Exodus 10, verse 20. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there's thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. How many days do you think it was? Easy, right? Three. It's got to be three. Similar to how many hours it was dark, Jesus on the cross. Three. But then what else happened at night? Oh, they had to put the blood on the doorpost because they wanted the angel of God to pass over, right? And not kill their firstborn. Deliverance happened after that. Similarities, right? Hasn't God delivered us from Satan? Something that we remember today, right? Through partaking the Lord's Supper. That He's freed us. This another thing that's so interesting. And then it said that the saints were coming up out of the tombs. Think they recognized them? I do. Right? To be a witness to them, they had to recognize them. Or how else would they know that they were dead? Right? If you hadn't seen me in a while and then you see me, you would never know. You know, anything ever happened to me. But if you knew I died and then you see me, now that's something. Wow. So when we read like 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 5 that talks about we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now we have access to God. We've been born again to living a new way. This is it. Jesus brought people back to life. Saints, believers. Is there hope for me and you then? Absolutely, right? That's why we're here today. We believe in all these powers of God that He can bring us back. So you think about darkness, sin taken away. You take about the veil being took down. We have full access to God, not limited access. We have full access. You think about the earthquakes. You think about God's power in creation. And you think about the tombs, the resurrection. And you think about hope, which in when we read hope in the Bible here, that this hope is not like our American hope of wishing. When hope is mentioned in the Bible, they're certain it's going to happen. There's no wishing that it's going to happen. That's what it means. Hope, it is going to happen. And those tombs are opened, and those people are raised. That's hope. And isn't that what we live? By hope, faith, and love. So you think about the timing when all this happened. In 3 hours. Only God did. I want to end by turning to Hebrews chapter 10. So here's Hebrews. Whoever the author is, I don't know. It really doesn't matter, because I just need to know I want to know what the Holy Spirit's telling me. And what he's telling these Christians that are Jews, you don't go back under the old law, no matter. I know you're getting persecuted. I know you're getting put in jail, but you hold on the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 14. And notice, here's Jesus Christ. For by one offering, Jesus had perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their minds I will write them. And he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The covenant's changed through Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer an offering for sin. This ended, right? Jesus took care of that once and for all. Continue reading. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, there's that word certainty, hope, that it can be translated. Here's how they would know what this means. Since you have confidence now, you can go into the most holy place. Notice what it says. To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You can go to it. No Levite is going to put you to death now. Because isn't that who guarded the most holy place? If somebody went in there, you know your studies from the Old Testament. That if somebody was going to go to the most holy, the Levites guarded and they put them to death. Or the Garden of Eden, trying to go back, the cherubim, which incidentally was what carved in various things in the temple, in the tabernacle as well. You know, God's force. You're not going to be harmed. You got full access to God. Because Jesus Christ made us holy, and actually holiness purpose means dedicated for a particular service. You know, we look at holy being sanctified, set apart. Well, yeah, it does mean those things. That's part of being holy. But why do you do those? Why are you made holy? It means I'm dedicated to God. That's why we make things holy, right? For a particular service. We are priests now. 1 Peter chapter 2, right? We are now a holy nation. A special people, what? To proclaim the excellencies of God. So you want to know if you're holy? Are you doing that? So you could see the writer of Hebrews telling the Christians, hey, look, this is now how you have access to God. Don't give it up. He goes on to say, that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice that's how these things were made holy, right? All the utensils, the priest, before he went in and ministered. And he's telling us as Christians, we've been made holy. Go do your service. And not only that, and I've said all this to come down, if we can just remember this last point. Continue reading. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know why you're here? To remind each of us, to remind me as well, we have full access to God. Don't lose it. Look what all Jesus did for us. Our prayers go straight to God, right? Through Jesus. We sing, God hears us. We read. And God wants us in His presence, right? So our song, I believe, is Bring Christ Our Broken Heart. And in the thoughts of that song is we're changed. So as we leave here, let's remember we're here for one another to keep the faith and make it. And times may be dark and drear, but we got God because He wants us to be with us. And we got each other. Thank you for your attention. At this time, we're going to sing this song of encouragement, a song of invitation. And if you need help with your relationship with God, let somebody know. Either during this song or afterwards. But the plea is, let somebody know. That's why we're here. And that's why we always assemble. And that's why we try not to miss. Thank you for your good attention. Let's sing our song.